Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 21, 2014, or it is CBN 24, 2014. We will start our second service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, The King is Coming. The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the street. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors, in the courtroom no debate. Work on earth is all suspended, as the King comes through the gate. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise Yah, He's coming for me. Happy faces along the hallway, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that He has mended, those from prison He has freed. Let your children and the aged hand in hand stand all aglow. We were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise Yah, He's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng. The fury of Yah's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Rainbow robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstands are in play. Heaven's choir is now assembled, start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise Yah, He's coming for me. What is Christianity? Who may take a hold of it and who may miss it? Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 45, Text of Address by the VT Hall of March 25th, 1950. This is the year that He called for the 144,000 to come forth, and at the Pentecost, and He had this is in March around Passover time, so He was looking at about 7 weeks down the line for the 144,000 to come forth, in which it didn't happen. So let's read a little bit more. First, let's go to a prayer thought taken from the Scriptures. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Yahshua sitting upon a throne. Now he's talking about the Son, Yahshua. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it there stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Yahshua of the host." Remember, I told you that the Son is the master of the host. The host is your 144,000. And also the members of the house of David, might add as well. The two go together. For the whole earth is full of his glory. And okay, this is when Yahshua comes, takes the reins in his own hand, and gathers all nations before him. In Matthew 25:31-32, he comes with the clouds, with the holy angels with him, and he brings all the nations. That's also in Joel chapter 3, I believe, a prophecy on that very same thing. It says in Isaiah 6:4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So that is a big temple, folks. And you can take the chariot, which is a flying saucer, and Yahshua can take and go into that temple. Okay, and you have to move the post that holds the curtain that separates the two apartments, the holy and the most holy. Verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of the unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen their king, the Yahshua of the host." Now this is Isaiah, Latter-day Gospel prophet. His prophecy pertains to the fulfillment of the prophecies for the 12th hour, with Yahshua is the one that has come invisibly at the beginning to bring the fulfillment of these prophecies pertaining to him. Okay? So if David was a type, then he has to have an antypical contemporary person to play his part as antitype. And since Yahshua is also a son of David, as well as a typical David's counterpart, the two form together to make an ensign. And David's counterpart is antitypical Elijah, believe it or not, today. Okay, also with the name David. Okay, Isaiah 4:6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a living, a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Yahshua saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Now, you see, here's the Father speaking. And who is this us? That's Yahweh the Father and his Son Yahshua, the two that's occupying this sanctuary. Because early writings of Ellen G. White points out that the two traveling thrones go into this sanctuary. Okay. "Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's read that again. Verse 8. Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Yahshua saying," or the Yahweh, the Father, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Okay. Meaning, who will go for me and my son? "Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Master, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Yahweh have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." So who's the holy seed? And what's the substance? The holy seed is 144,000. And the house of David. House of David first, 144,000 second. Okay, because the house of David, their message is what that together is 144,000. Okay, We're going to go into our main study now. What is Christianity, and who may take a hold of it, and who may miss it? We're dealing now with. We'll forego the prayer thought on this. Well, we can read the prayer thought. Through faith in the Yahshua, the name of the prayer thought is faith and prayer. Okay? Faith in what? Faith in the blood of Yahshua. Through the faith in the blood of Yahshua, every deficiency of their character may be supplied. Every defilement cleansed. Every fault corrected. Every excellence developed. You are complete in Him. Prayer and faith are closely allied, and they need to be studied together. In the prayer of the faith, there is a divine science. It is a science of everyone who would make his life work a success must understand. For the Yahshua says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." He makes it plain that our asking must be according unto the Elohim's will. We must ask for the things that He has promised, and whatsoever we receive must be used in the doing His will. For the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. For the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do His work, for any gift He has promised, we may ask. Then we are to believe that we receive and return thanks unto Elohim that we have received. We need look for no outward evidence of the blessing, for the gift is in the promise, and we may go about our work assured that what Elohim has promised is that He is able to perform, and that the gift which we already possess will be realized when we need it most. That's taken from Education, Biology White, page 257 and 58. Okay, end of the prayer thought there. So let's continue on now. What is Christianity? Okay. Asking the question, who may take a hold of it? And who may miss it? It seems like there's to be a distinction there about what it takes to take a hold of it and what it takes to miss it. It says, for the true Christianity is with a growth. For it is like a plant. For the Yahshua himself is represented as a branch, Isaiah 11:1. And his kingdom as a mustard seed, Matthew 13:31-32. Which after it is planted becomes a tree. For the greatest of his kind, or as the greatest of his kind, really, since a little tree must necessarily feed on the physical food, likewise, the spiritual tree must necessarily feed on the spiritual food, on such as the branch itself was fed. Therefore, the Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. Surely all of us agree that this passage of the scripture is a forecast of the Emmanuel of the Matthew 1:23. For the Yahshua at his first advent, the fact, however, that Yahshua ate all manner of the lawful food, and was even accused of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, Luke 7:34, eating with the publicans and sinners, Mark 2:16, makes it transparently clear that this diet of the butter and honey is not literal. Moreover, the fact that butter and honey possesses absolutely no virtue to endue one with the wisdom and will to close the good and to refuse the evil, no more than to do other articles of food, shows conclusively that this butter and honey are figurative of the something special, just as the fly and the bee of Isaiah 7:18 are figurative of the Egypt and Assyria. And what else could it be but of the spiritual food, the kind that builds up moral character, that makes one refuse the evil and choose the good? And from what source other than the scriptures did such food come? And what else, moreover, could the honey represent but the sweet spirit of the Elohim that blesses everyone sincere study of and simple faith in the Word? Manifestly, therefore, this butter and honey symbolism infallibly tells us that the Emmanuel, Yahshua, the Messiah, was enabled to discern and to overcome sin by his study of the Bible, by the digesting of its contents and allowing them to become a part of him. Okay, I dare say that if Yahshua had to do this, how much more should we that have tasted sin and wallowed in it? He never tasted sin, but yet he had to study the Bible thoroughly so that he would not be taken in by sin, by doing something that he understood not, that could have very well been sin. This was his sweetest delight, as the symbolical honey revealed. Thus it was that he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, John 4:32. And it is written, man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Elohim, Matthew 4:4. Accordingly, the truth is evident that the Christianity is a spiritual plant. Okay. Actually, you should say Christianity is as a spiritual plant, feeding on the word of the Elohim, as unfolded by the sweet spirit of the truth. Consequently, if the Yahshua are exemplar, thus wise increased in the wisdom and in the favor with the Elohim of man, Luke 2:52, then it is even more essential that we, his followers, live on the same word, on the same bread and honey, if we are to possess true life-sustaining, preserving Christianity. Okay, indeed, we are told precisely that in the next verses of Isaiah's prophecy, and it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nurse a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Isaiah 7:21-22. In these verses, inspiration directs our attention on the three butter-producing creatures, two sheep and a young cow, and forewarns that only those who eat of their products will have the right to live in the land of the Elohim's people. None others, no, not another one will be there. Since therefore only those who eat of the butter, those who thus learn to refuse the evil and to choose the good, are to be permitted to live in the Holy Land. All the more obvious it is that the butter is figurative of the spiritual food, and since its source of the supply is the two sheep and the young cow, it is of the absolute necessity that we explore in the realm of this Bible symbolism to find what they are. For the two sheep of a kind and not young are manifestly symbolical of the Old and New Testament. For the word which enables this recipient to choose the good and to refuse the evil, and the cow being young and therefore of the later origin than the sheep, and its also being of the larger size than they, it can accordingly only be figurative of the inspired writings of the latter origin and of the greater volume than the Bible itself. For the only such besides the Bible are those which brings unto us the testimony of Yahshua, for the testimony of the Yahshua is with the spirit of the prophecy, are found in the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 19:10, as the inspired interpretation of the scriptures. For it it's also to be noted that this butter and this honey are produced in the Christian era, in the time when both sheep, both testaments are in the existence. Now, just a minute. The New Testament coming into the existence at the cross it doesn't mean that it had been written, a record had been made of it. You have to wait till the 2,000 years is over to be able to be nourished from the spirit of prophecy as contained in both the Old and the New Testament, represented by these two sheep that are identical, like twins. Okay, and what is the spirit of the prophecy? For the same chapter and verse give the answer. So let's read that again. What the question is asked, and what is with the spirit of the prophecy? Or the better yet, what is in the spirit of the prophecy? See, we have to put the preposition in there. You have to choose the correct preposition. Otherwise, you don't have the true understanding or the meaning of the question. If you say, what is the spirit of prophecy? That don't ask me anything. I can't tell you what is the spirit of prophecy. But I can tell you when inspiration opens up the interpretation of a timely prophecy that is to meet its fulfillment, like the 2300 days, then I can tell you then what is in the spirit of the prophecy and where it is found. For the reference, the fulfillment of the 2300 days, you find that in Daniel 9:24-27. Okay? So it says, and what is in the spirit of the prophecy? You put a preposition that's missing there. That puts a whole different light on the subject. Okay, and then it says hyphen. It says question mark at the end of prophecy. Then it says hyphen. The same chapter and verse give the answer. No, you have an article again being used and without a preposition when it says the same chapter. Gives the verse and the answer. He's saying the same chapter of Revelation 19, which may be true. But here's the way this should read now. And what is in the spirit of prophecy at its fulfillment of any prophecy? For in the same chapter and verse gives the answer. Okay, so now let's read Revelation 19:10 and see if it does give the answer the way it is written here. And I fell at the feet of the one who unfolded the prophecy unto the John, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of the Yahshua. I had to supply the article B, see, to start with, of the Yahshua. Worship the Yahweh Father for the testimony of the Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy coming out of both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, represented by those two olive trees in Zechariah 4 with the golden pipes coming out of its branches, flowing into that golden bowl over the top of that tenth candle, golden candlestick, there in Zechariah 4. Okay, so that's found in Revelation 19:10 for the reference. Here it is seen that as the prophecies were unfolded unto the John by the one of his brethren, thereby was revealed unto him the testimony of the Yahshua in the spirit of the prophecy. Or you might say from the spirit of the prophecy, or contained in the spirit of the prophecy, plainly then in an inspired an inspired servant of the Elohim who bears a message unto his brethren, bears the testimony of the Yahshua unto them. Now let's read this, supplying a few missing words. Plainly then, a servant with the inspiration of the Yahweh who bears a message unto his brethren is with the bearing of the testimony of the Yahshua unto them. for the illustrating. Suppose that the Yeshua Messiah communicated a personal message unto you by a messenger. Would not his message be his testimony unto you? And should the Yahweh Elohim endow the messenger with the gift of the Holy Spirit for the unfolding unto you the prophecies which are in the Scriptures, would he not be coming unto you with the spirit of the prophecy? Now here, Viti Halifa is using the preposition with the spirit of the prophecy, but he leaves it out when he's quoting Revelation 19:10, and the Bible leaves it out. They leave out the preposition. But now here, Viti Halifa in his own language then, by trying to explain what this means, he uses the preposition automatically without even thinking about it. So I'll read that again with him using proper language now. He says, to illustrate, suppose that the Yeshua Messiah is with the communicating of a personal message unto you by a messenger, would not his message be as his testimony unto you, as Yeshua's testimony? And should Elohim endow the messenger with the gift of the Holy Spirit? There's that prepositional phrase, with the gift, which is correct English. He says to unfold, but the correct grammatical application would be for the unfolding unto you of the prophecies that are contained in the Scriptures. Would he not be coming unto you with the spirit of the prophecy? Absolutely true. Thus it is clear that the testimony of the Yeshua and with the spirit of prophecy are synonymous terms, are in the spirit of prophecy, okay, are of the spirit of prophecy, are from the spirit of the prophecy. Those are four prepositions that are optional that could be used there. From is a preposition you use if it's a past tense, and all the others are present tense prepositions like of and for and with and in and so forth. Unto is a future tense compound preposition, or to by itself is a future tense preposition, which is illegal to use. Okay, let's go on. Thus it is clear that the testimony of Yeshua and the spirit of the prophecy are with the synonymous terms for a timely message sent from the Elohim, with the meat in the due season for the spirit of the prophecy. Therefore, is as the Elohim's means of the communicating from the heaven, there's that past tense preposition from the heaven, directly unto his church on the earth, as well as of the unfolding of the sealed prophecies unto her. Okay, folks, if I had the time, I'd go back over and rewrite the whole volumes of the Shepherd's Rod, all three volumes of them, every word. That would take several years to get it all correct. We just have to correct it, and hopefully you will understand the corrections as they're made. And then let's continue. As we have already seen, that the two the sheep are symbolical of the Old and the New Testament. We now see also that the young cow is symbolical of the inspired interpretations of the Bible. Okay, and he's going to go on to tell you that this young cow also represents the voluminous writings of Ellen G. White and so forth. Well, I agree that the voluminous writings of Ellen G. White and Viti Halifa contain both the form of the latter rain, which is the spirit of prophecy, which is information is also found in the Scriptures that's written in those voluminous books by those two writers. But let us go on now. It says, it is now obvious that the product of these three creatures necessarily must become our spiritual diet if we expect to be left and permitted to live in the Holy Land and that there is no use of our thinking to abide in the judgment in some other way. Okay, so now I supplied the preposition in. It was missing. Otherwise, it say abide the judgment. No, you don't abide the judgment. You abide in the judgment if you do make it through the judgment in some other way. And if there remain any doubt about this, then consider, please, what the Apostle Peter says on the subject. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, whereunto you do well as you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of the man. Verily, holy men of the Elohim spake as they were moved by the Yahweh Spirit, 2 Peter 1:19-21. I put Yahweh Spirit in the place of Holy Ghost, which are two pagan words, believe it or not, but yet it's hard to use and to sing songs or anything without the word holy. We can certainly eliminate that word ghost and put Yahweh Spirit in the place of it. Let's continue. Did you mark what the inspiration says? For it plainly declares that the Scriptures are not privately interpreted. That is, that they're not without the spirit of the Elohim in the man, not by the man alone, and not without the Elohim's own appointment, as it says there in Job 32:8, that there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So if you don't have Yahweh's spirit in you to begin with, you find that in Ephesians 3:16, that Yahweh's spirit that dwells in the inner man, if you don't have that, it's no good without for inspiration. You have to have that so Yahshua can have a sounding base to transfer inspiration to that sounding base, and that's His spirit that is in you. And the reason given, you know, is with the very fact that prophecy did not come about the will of the man, only by the will of the Spirit, through the holy men of the Elohim. For this, brethren, is in the heavens the law and order. And who are we for the attempting, for the changing of that order? Okay, to put your trust into the private interpretation is therefore a barter. Your soul is for the bartering of your soul unto the man. For concerning such a perilous practice, the Yahshua command. You know, I think about, I saw this in real life. I saw people barter their soul to a living, fallen, infallible angel appointed over the candlestick of the church. I saw people literally worship that person as a deity, made an icon out of him. And he was a very sinful person. And they in their own minds thought, if anyone called of Yahweh, given a high office from Yahweh, they can't be sinful, no matter what their conduct is like. That's where people are brainwashed to believe. And that's what caused them their soul salvation. But I saw Brother Zeb Johnson as he was going downhill in his latter years. I saw him fall and faint in the pulpit. Saw him faint standing up there before the church 3 times. Faint and fall out. Okay? I had him to faint on me driving down the highway in my van. I had to take him to my house quickly and take him unconscious out of my van into my little house where I had a clonic machine set up, and put him on the machine and irrigate his colon and unclog his colon to get some life back in him. Y'all know I had a lot of reason to doubt that that man was going to be able to carry on to the end, because I witnessed it with my own eyes. And yet, the other members and his family members worshipped him like an icon, like he was a god. And then the Bible talks about this. He's hiding behind one tree in the midst of the garden, eating swine's flesh, it says right there. I believe that's in Isaiah 66, or I believe that's where it's found at. So it goes on to say now, as I continue to read here on page 7, it says, choose ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 2:22. As the revealed truth is unfolded only by the Spirit of the truth at a great given time, then for one to reject such a revelation meet in the due season, Matthew 24:45, is indeed to sin against the Yahweh Spirit, Matthew 12:31. So people need to beware that they know not what they're doing when they say things that may or may not be true. They better be sure one way or the other, because if they say things and say this is the truth and it turns out that it is the furthest thing from the truth, like what we witnessed here the other day with Alan DeLong calling me all those choice little names like he's done many times before and think nothing about it, it's untrue. I had to bind Matthew 16 and 18 and heaven on that situation, the truth of the matter on that. And I feel bad for people when the prophet Elijah has to bind this truth in heaven against them, because it was surely do his mighty work in vindicating that person. Okay, since it now is clear. This is bad English. Now being made clear as the sunlight that the ever unfolding inspired interpretation of the scriptures is with the ever living spirit of the prophecy. Now keep in mind this living word, living spirit of prophecy. This is true communication with the spirit from earth to heaven 24/7. This is true communication with the Spirit. If you are walking in the light of the heavens kindling, and then you can connect up with this living Spirit of the prophecy, the living Word, and stay in tune 24 hours a day with heaven and the breaking of the present truth. Now keep in mind this extra oil that we are admonished to put in our vessel, we're to put that in on a daily basis, folks. Unfolding of truth as present truth on a daily basis constitutes this ever-flowing golden oil coming out of those two olive trees on the right and left side of the golden bowl and spilling their precious oil into the golden bowl. It's like an ever-flowing fountain, and that's indeed what it is. Zechariah 13, it is a fountain opened up under the house of David for sin and uncleanness. This unfolding of this present truth on a daily basis. For the eyes of the church at work, 1 Samuel 9:9, then to be without these spiritual eyes is for the trying to walk, as it were, in the dense darkness. For the science of the process finds close analogy in that of the universally used electric current. For the electricity goes into the action only when the life wire, the positive, comes in contact with the ground wire, the negative. So it is that the church's contact with the Elohim's chosen instrument, that would be his prophet, the ground wire, a fuse to the spirit of the Elohim, of the life wire, which together represents the positive and the negative, is what electrifies the church and thus opens the line of the communication between the church and the heaven. That's as good an explanation as I've ever heard for a symbolical use of that explanation. Okay, so you see when a movement fails and the church fails, you see what happens? The ground wire has been tampered with here on earth. And the live wire cannot connect into it without shortening it out. Let us continue. And the logic of this illustration, it follows that the Yahshua, Messiah, is as the great dynamo. I had to add the preposition as, you see. Otherwise it says Christ is the great dynamo. No, he is not the great dynamo. He is as the great dynamo. The great dynamo belongs to the Father. Okay, and the Father the power thereof. So the Father, it represents the great dynamo and the power as well. Whereas this here, writer here is saying Yahshua is the great dynamo. No, he is as the great dynamo, or he is with the great dynamo, which is the Father, with the power thereof. When therefore the whole congregation, not as a member, excluded. Alright, let's read that again. When therefore the whole congregation, not a member, is excluded. Connection herself with the heaven's powerhouse, then the earth will be lightened with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18:1. And that can only take place in the 12th hour after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of the antiphonal Pentecost. Okay, for this very reason, the laying on of the hands is, as the Bible's method of transmitting the spirit of the Elohim from one person unto another. Consequently, a congregation not having this vital connection with the heaven is a spiritually dead church. One which is bound to be wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Let's read that again, leaving out some of those conjunctions. It says, its vital connection with the heaven is a spiritually dead church, one which is bound to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Revelation 3:17. Hence, likewise, is every individual who is not in the contact with the ever-living church, I call it, or the ever-living congregation of the heaven, or the ever-living kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. Only this power enables, and what's so wonderful about this ever-living living kingdom is brought down to this earth. And it's stationed right where his prophet is stationed at. Wherever he stations his prophet and gives him present truth, that's where the kingdom of heaven is located here on earth. People don't realize that. Only this power enables the individual church members to choose the good and to refuse the evil and to go through the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. Accordingly, it is now seen anew that what is applicable unto the church as a body is applicable unto the individual members of that body. For the obvious conclusion from these scriptural facts is that the only people who will be spared and permitted for the living in the Holy Land during the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. So you see, how if he deferred the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua to take place in the Holy Land in Israel, and at the very end? Not so. That great and dreadful day comes right here in the 12th hour. Actually, it comes at the end of the 11th hour, as it has already come. That day is already here. For it occupies the 12th parabolic hour inclusively and conclusively. Okay, it says, during the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, Malachi 4:5, for those who make it their chief business and habit, for the feasting with the delight, as the honey denotes, on the product of these three butter-producing creatures, for the calamity which is to befall those who refuse the butter and honey, and the deliverance which is to come unto those who feed upon it, is depicted by the Revelator in another figure. And the earth helped the woman, the church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, the wicked, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, with those that are spared, which keep the commandments of the Elohim and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. For the testimony of Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:16, 17, 19, 10. in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. For this passage reveals that the remnant, those who are left after the earth swallows up the dragon's blood, which is now threatening for the doing away with the woman, the ever-living church, are the ones who, as a group, keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. So you see how very ominous this situation is when you have a member in your church that acts and conducts himself exactly the way Judas Iscariot conducted himself during that 3.5 years as a 12th disciple. Yahshua knew his heart. The 11 disciples were deceived by him. They didn't know there was anything wrong with him. Same thing today. You have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've been aware of this situation with this conduct in this organization for 33 years. And I've lifted up my voice for 33 years about this situation with this Alan DeLong. And now, finally, Yahweh told me this is year 2014 that there has to be something done permanently about this situation. It's no longer allowed to go on any longer because this is a year like it was 2,000 years ago at the Passover when Yahshua says, "This is it, Judas. This is the end of the road for you. Repent, break over, or it's all over." And so Yahshua did everything in the world to entice Judas to break over and to repent, and he refused. Yahshua showed him the door. He said, "There it is. What you got to do quickly." And he just slipped out the side door and was gone. Out in the midnight darkness, went and did his dastardly deed, ended up with his guts spilled out on the ground. Shortly after that dastardly deed, after he betrayed his Savior, he ended up with his insides spilled out. Hung from a tree, impaled upon a tree. It is then, not now, that the remnant as a body truly keeps the commandments of Elohim, still has the spirit of prophecy in its midst, and is as a remnant in the fact, and no longer merely in the prospect or in the theory. Folks, this is where we're at. So apparently this final purging, and as I said, the door is still open for repentance and reconciliation. I've left that door open. As far as my part's concerned, Yahshua, Yahweh knows, they know just how far this thing can go, and they're the ones that control that door ultimately. But to me, I'm just saying that if there's room for repentance and it takes place, then that's fine. Paul said there was there in, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said it has been commonly reported among you that there's fornication, that a man should have his father's wife. He said, "I've already judged that matter being absent from you, that you're to put that man out of the synagogue and to preserve the spirit in the church. Otherwise, he destroys the spirit in the church and the whole church goes down." And said, "Leave room for repentance, though, for him." In other words, if he repent, he can come back being reinstated. Probation didn't close for him, but he had to be put out of the church. Same thing today. Probation, not necessarily as close for anyone here, Alan and Sharon, but I'll say one thing. They certainly have to do a repentance and acknowledging and breaking over and converting and becoming born again of the water and the spirit and the blood. They have to do all that, and they've got to show this by their open confession, by the declaration from their own mouth. Let's continue. Since this separation of the tares from among the wheat in the time of the harvest and is as one of the same work with the judgment of the living, then the only difference between the judgment of the dead and the judgment of the living is that in the former, the judgment of the dead, the names of the wicked are removed from the books above. Whereas in the latter, the wicked are bodily swept away from among the living members of the church. Now you're seeing the judgment of the living in action now. If you're wondering how it works, it's a separation of the people as they as they commit bad conduct, as they display a bad conduct any time during the year, they can be put out of the church over it. Just like Paul said to that church in Corinthians. He said, put that man out. He said, I've already judged the matter, being absent from you concerning this thing. Put him out of there. Okay, so that you can preserve the spirit in the church. Otherwise, the whole church is going to go down. Now, and Paul worked hard to raise that church up, so no wonder he had a vested interest in it. Not only of the prophecies and parables here considered, but also of the type of the atonement, Leviticus 23:27-29, including early writings, page 118, and testimonies of ministers, page 234, teach the same truth. This is what the cleansing of the sanctuary of Daniel 8:14 is. This is what the antitypical atonement is. This is mentioned in Great Controversy, starting at 399 and ending in page 430. This is what the judgment of the living is. This is what the purification of the church is. Testimony, volume 5, page 8. This is what brings the end of the world, and this is what restores eternity unto Christianity. Is by you putting out these here people that have crept in unawares. Pretentious are they. Always suspicious by their conduct, but pretentious in every way. They make just enough omission to keep coming through your gate. Under the particular care of a never-erring husbandman, Christianity is, as we have already seen, is a combination of both the human and the divine. Moreover, with the use of the spiritual butter and honey, the saints are enabled to live a fruitful and useful life even now, and thus far they are to survive the judgments of the Yahweh in the time of the judgment of the living in the 12th parabolic hour that we are in now. So it is that while Yahshua himself learned to refuse the evil and to choose the good by the use of this butter and honey, his followers who are now making sure to be left living and to be taken into the Holy Land, I'm going to say finally make it to the Promised Land. You can have a Promised Land, and we do have a Promised Land right here in Liberty Hill, Texas. Matter of fact, Texas is a Promised Land, the whole nation exclusively. But even there, we are told, feast on the product of the three aforementioned butter-producing creatures. We're feasting on the product of those three butter-producing creatures right now here in Texas. So we don't have to wait to get to the Holy Land to do that. Here it becomes pertinent to inquire how early in the course of the time did the spirit of the Christianity originate. For the Yahweh Elohim, who at the sundry times in the divers manner spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1-2. For this scripture reveals that the Yahshua is not only our Savior, but also our co-creator with the Father as well. For he is with the co-creating not only our world, but verily all other worlds too. Of course, I put the co-creator in there myself. Yahshua left that out. He called Yahshua the sole creator of all the world and the universe and everything else, leaving the Father completely out of the picture. Genesis chapter 1 makes the Father the predominant creator, and his Son is the co-creator with him, because as Yahshua said in Revelation 3:14, with his own words, he says he's the beginning of the creation of his Father. So his Father gets the strongest title for being the creator of all things, including his own Son. Let us go ahead. And that he is the one with the Father, for it is for this reason that the Elohim, the Father, said unto the Son, let us make man in our image. I just quoted that in Genesis 1:26. After our likeness, Genesis, and while the Exodus movement was afoot, all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Yahshua, 1 Corinthians 10:4. So it goes on to say clearly then, since the personality now called Yahshua, or the Messiah, has been with the Elohim's people even from the dawn of the history. That would be the dawn of the history starting in heaven. That's where Yahshua was created at. Okay, on the dawn of the Christianity on the earth identifies itself at the beginning of the creation. For the Christianity which began with the creation, for the Yahshua is at the pointing out, is unto the world what the hen is unto her little chicks. O Yahrushim, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37-38. Christianity, moreover, is like a mother. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Isaiah 6:6-8. But the Christianity, furthermore, is like a father. For I know him, says the Yahweh, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that the Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. But the Christianity still further is like a water well, for whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, said the Yahshua, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into the everlasting life. John 4:14. For the Christianity is also like salt, for ye are the salt of the earth, declared the Yahshua. But if the salt have lost his savor, nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Matthew 5:13. Let me reread that. I think I left out, wherewith shalt thou be salted? It said, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Okay. Christianity, again, is likewise like unto a good home. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with the sapphires, and I will make thy windows of the agates, and thy gates of the carbuncles, and all thy borders of the pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:11-13. This brings the first verse of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call on us. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. Until then, I can sing when I pause to remember the heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always up there. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, let joy all carry on. Until the day my heart beholds the city. Until the day Yah calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, I remember that will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. tell the day my heart's beyond the city. Until the day you call me home, this weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon, when it really is destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day miles behold the city. Until the day you call me home.